Let's just pray again, shall we? Let's stand just for a moment. Let's, if you want to, put your hands up as if to receive from God. Father, we just want to humble ourselves before you this morning and acknowledge that you are everything and we are nothing, Lord. And our value is that you paid an incredible price for us, Jesus, on dying on the cross. We were that pearl of great price to you, Lord, that you gave everything for. We thank you, Lord, that we are valuable and we are beloved. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us something that will bring us life, something that will be useful, something that will glorify you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do sit down. I want to talk this morning about it's another talk on the Holy Spirit. You know, we've been doing this series on the Holy Spirit, this one is really probably the first, because I know one and two other people want to touch on the same subject, on being led by the Holy Spirit. You know, what's that all about? And the way I want to do it, in a way, is to talk about the elements of Holy Spirit guidance, which seems a bit of a mouthful, but really what it is a collection of thoughts. In Sweden, they have apparently these meals called smorgasbord. I hope I pronounced that right. You know, where they get this massive, great long table and they put plates full of food on and you just go and grab, kind of buffet style, just grab one that you like. So as I go through these points, just reach out and grab something that's helpful to you. But one of the points that I want to make this morning is that the God's direction, the Holy Spirit's leading, is so holistic in the sense that it's much more. I think sometimes we've got a very narrow way of thinking about how the Holy Spirit leads, but I want us to think quite broadly about it, because I think that would be helpful to us. Romans 8:14 says this. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Or those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So that means that everybody who is born from above, everyone who is born again of the Holy Spirit, who is a child of God, can be led by the Spirit and should be led by the Spirit and can expect to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I think that the first thing really is this idea that God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for my life. I really believe that, actually. When I first became a Christian, it was very real to me. Age 17, somebody told me if I asked Jesus into my life, I would become a Christian. And so I did, and I met with Jesus in a very real way. I really knew him, so I wanted to talk to others about him. And that, in a way, was a general purpose for my life. When I got baptized, somebody at my baptism, I didn't know what prophecy was, but somebody prophesied something for my life, which was quite interesting and more than I would have expected. As the years went by, I felt more and more, there were times of discouragement. We think, oh God, yeah, I've messed it up. I'll never be good enough and all that stuff. I remember praying to the Lord, "Lord, please encourage me, you know, speak to me." And an older lady came up to me in the church and said, "I feel God's given me these words for you." And they were exactly the words that I had when I was baptized. And so it just made me realize, yes, that was real. Yes, God does have a plan for my life. And often at the beginning of our Christian lives, God gives us something. Not necessarily, it could be later on in our life, something ignites, and but we're given a purpose, because God has got a purpose for each one of us. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says this: "Now you are the body of Christ." That the word "you" there is a plural word. That means all of us. We together are the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. We together are the body of Christ. And then it says, "and individually members of it." So that means that each one of us, each of you, we're a bit echoey here at the front. Can you hear the echo? Can only cope with one of us today. You are individually members. So what we are individually, God has got a plan for my life. Think about that. What is God's plan for my life? Because he has one. It's very important. You know, I think everybody in the world is looking for significance, aren't they? They want to feel valued. They want to feel important. God doesn't want us to feel self-important because everything we have, we owe to him anyway. But yet, there's something wonderful about knowing that I could be useful to God. I have significance in that way. He has a destiny for me. Very 21st century word, destiny, isn't it? You and I, we are destiny's children. But it means that God has a plan for us. Acts 9, we talk about Paul. And I want to just kind of illustrate this morning, these points, by looking a bit at Paul's life, the Apostle Paul. The Lord said to Ananias, go to Paul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. So just think about it. Paul's just been converted. He's seen the blinding light. He's been knocked off his horse. And so God's told Ananias to come to him because he's got something very important to tell him. And he wants to tell him that he's going to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So he had a general idea of what God had for him. He was going to take the gospel to the Jews, to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. He was going to stand before kings and all these things he did. But he also wanted Paul to know that he was going to suffer for his name. And you'll realize later on this morning why that's very important, that Paul understood that at the beginning. It says that prophecy is supposed to be for, you know, encouragement, for building up, and you're only supposed to say nice stuff. But actually, it was very nice that God showed him that there would be difficult stuff ahead, so that when it came, he wasn't surprised. And then God wants to speak to us in community. And I think as 21st century people in our society, we are a very individualistic society. And we're a very individualistic country in the United Kingdom, aren't we? But God often speaks to us. And you read the Acts. If you read the book of Acts, I'd really encourage you to do it. You find that it's all about teamwork. It's all about people working together, having community, loving one another, doing things together. And so Paul's been hanging around. He went to the desert after this encounter. And during that time, God gave him the gospel, and obviously in a very deep and powerful way. And then Barnabas went out and looked for him. And then he goes to Antioch, this wonderful church called Antioch. It's my favorite church in the Bible. It says, now there were in the church at Antioch, Acts 13, prophets and teachers. And here they are, six of them. Barnabas, who came from Judea. Simeon, who was called Niger. It's a fair guess that he may have been African. Lucius of Cyrene. I'm not quite sure where Cyrene is, actually. Maybe somebody can tell me. Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. So a bit of a dangerous guy. And Saul, or Paul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and so these were praying people. These were people who were worshiping. And during their time of it, it says they're just ministering to the Lord. They were just before God, praising and worshiping him. The Holy Spirit said, what did he say? Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I've called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and they sent them off. And so off they went. But interestingly enough, Paul didn't have the sense that he was just being sent by an organization, or he just chosen to go off by himself. This is what I want to do. But he was sent out by the Holy Spirit. I mentioned last week that I've got an opportunity in a couple of weeks, about 3 weeks, to go to Zambia and a part of a church planting thing with relational mission. And I was really keen that it wasn't something that just I did, but that in some way it would be part of us as a church, growing in our outreach to other churches as we seek to grow the church around the world and not just, here in Kentish Town. So it says, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And they had a wonderful time. Many people were converted, many disciples made. They came back to the guys in Antioch, said what a fantastic time they'd had and what God had been doing. And it was a team thing. And then we get to what's called the second missionary journey. In other words, Paul and Barnabas, they think, let's go and meet all these people again. And guidance can be something that we just desire. I think that desire is a really important part of guidance, because if we don't want to do something, there's a pretty good chance we're not going to do it for long. As we have prayed about how the church in Bassett Street grows and develops, we've prayed that people will have desires, God-given desires to do something, whether that's reaching out to the kids, reaching out to old people, doing a mothers and toddlers groups, doing an after schools club. There could be all sorts of good ideas. But what we really want is desire, that people really want to do them, because if they really want to do them, they're going to do them. And God has given us desires to guide us. He makes us want to do. He doesn't want us to die, so we have a desire to eat. Yet sexual desires, the human population must grow. And that's a God-given thing, isn't it? He gives us as human beings desires to fulfill his purposes. Acts 16 verse 6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So it's really interesting about talking about the Holy Spirit here, isn't it? This sounds quite dramatic. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Have we got a map there, Peter? There we are. So I guess that this is this Phrygia region here. They went through there because they'd been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Asia is then Asia Minor. It's much smaller than like India and places. It's this kind of area here. But they wanted to go here, but God didn't want them. He wanted them to go there. And so they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. What's all that about? I suppose maybe it was that he took their peace away. It says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And I understand that that could be translated, let the peace of God be the umpire in your hearts. Like the Holy Spirit is like, you have an umpire in cricket, don't you? And, if there's a question, the person's, you could be at LBW, the leg before wicket, and the umpire has to decide, did that really happen? And so you listen to the umpire and he says, you're out or you're not out. There's a kind of binary thing there. And the peace of God is like that. Sometimes we're doing something and we just don't have a peace about it. It just doesn't seem comfortable. And so we stop doing it. And the more we walk with God, the more we understand the peace of God. It's important to have a peaceful heart. It's important to walk in the peace of God. Otherwise, we've got nothing to lose, have we? When we walk out of God's will. And so maybe they lost their peace, but whatever, the Spirit of Jesus forbade them. Acts 16 verse 8, it says, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And some of us would know that as Troy, which is a famous city. And so they've ended up now over here. And then something else happens when they're here, because God didn't want them here, he wanted them there. And so the next thing that happens, it says, a vision appeared to Paul. So the Holy Spirit speaks through visions to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Pretty clear. So in the middle of the night, he has a vision, not a dream. So we presume he was awake, but he saw a man. The man was saying, we need some help. Come over the water and help us. And so it then says, and I love this, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought. So teamwork again. He's got Luke, there's a few other guys with him, and they're on this mission together. And so they talk. And we sought to go on into Macedonia because we concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So their conclusion was that God wanted them to go to Europe to preach the gospel. And if they hadn't got there, where would we be today? And so this word concluding is an interesting word. It means joining together. It's like joining the dots, reaching a conclusion, getting all the facts, all the different things and pulling them together. And really that's what we do when we're seeking God's will for our lives, whether it's where we study or where we work or who we marry or, lots of decisions, big decisions, smaller decisions. You know, we have to pull together the things to get the guidance of God. It's not always like just one way of doing it. And when we know that it's God, it gives us faith. So that's very important part of guidance, isn't it? God wants us to believe that he's in it so that when you do that, when you go to this place or do this thing, you know that God is in it. A couple of weeks ago, I got this WhatsApp about from David Barham in Essex saying, I'm going to Zambia, but it's not brilliant because there's nobody to go with me. And I just felt a nudge and a desire to just maybe that was something that I should do or could do. So I sent him a tentative WhatsApp saying, David, I don't want to waste your time. So don't waste time, you know, thinking about this much. But I'm just putting this out there that I'm registering my interest. And if God provides and it seems the right thing, I could come. By the end of the day, I'd shared it with Bob and Luke and Mike, and because it involved them, and I didn't want it to be a me thing. I wanted it to be a team thing, and Mike shared it with Steph, and they all came back very enthusiastic, and I'd said to God, if you provide, and by the end of the day, half of what I would need for the trip had been given. So I kind of pulled it all together and concluded that maybe God was in this. So when I go, I have faith that it's not just my idea. I still have some doubts, but yeah, I've got something to deal with those doubts. And I pray that God will continue to encourage me and give me faith because he does it in different ways. We have two problems very often with guidance. Sometimes we are unspiritual and sometimes we are too spiritual. And by unspiritual, I mean like, I got my life, you know, I got my kids, I want them to get to through uni, I've got my job to do, I've got my holidays all booked, I got my life sorted. I'm not really interested in God's will. That's unspiritual, isn't it? But sometimes we can be so spiritual that we can be almost paralyzed by trying to hear from God when actually he's already speaking to us and we almost can't hear him because we're trying to kind of get it in a narrow kind of way. How are we led by God? I think the Bible is very, very important. 2 Timothy 3:16. I can remember that because of John 3:16. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture, that's the whole of the Bible, is breathed into by God. It's inspired by God. And that means the Holy Spirit has breathed into every page of the Bible. And it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness so that we can be equipped for every good work. So God has given us the Bible to equip us, to train us for everything that we need. It's like everything generally we need to know is in the Bible. And I truly believe that. It's a bit like the Bible is like the atlas. I know everyone uses Google Maps or whatever it is today. Some people don't even know what a map is. But you have the atlas, and so basically, you know, you go, I'm going to England, or I'm going to Australia, or whatever it is. So you can find the big areas by looking at the atlas. But when we used to go on holiday, so we go to wherever you go on holiday, Scunthorpe or Bognor Regis, Cornwall. But you can actually see the house where you're staying, or the little farmhouses all together, or the beach, or whatever it is, in detail. And that's like the Holy Spirit, because we generally know what to do in life. In other words, if you feel the Holy Spirit is leading you to steal something, then you can be pretty sure it's not the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says no. It just puts the big guidelines down, the Ten Commandments there for that reason, to give us some good guidelines. But then if we want to know the detail about my job or my children, my career, whatever it is, the different things, or even, you know, what I'm going to do tomorrow. The Holy Spirit wants to be involved in the detail of our lives. And since he actually breathed into the Bible to create it, it's no surprise that he often uses the Bible to speak to us. And I would say that generally speaking, my main way of being guided day by day is through the Bible. I believe that every day God will speak to me through the Bible. I'm not being proud about that. I just believe it. Because the bread was given daily. The manna was given daily. And I believe that God wants to give us something daily from the Bible. So that I don't just expect to be educated, but for God to speak to me personally through the Bible, by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is both, the Bible gives us a general idea, but the Holy Spirit chooses bits and brings them to our hearts. That's really helpful part of guidance. We've talked about desire and motivation, but Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart." That's very important, isn't it? The thing of desire. Now, what some people think is that that means that God's just going to give me everything I want. But no, as we delight ourselves in him, he purifies our desires and he actually puts his desires into our hearts. And then those desires motivate us to do what he wants us to do. Another thing is humility. So I'm just throwing out this small smorgasbord of different things. But I love this thing of the humility shown in the book of Acts. So what happens is that Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch and they're preaching. And then some Jews come down from Jerusalem and they say to the guys in Antioch, the Gentile people who are becoming Christians, if you're going to be a proper Christian, you have to be circumcised. And so Paul and Barnabas, it says that they had not a small discussion, it describes it in one Bible. In other words, probably a heated argument with them. And then they decide, this is above our pay grade. So they get on a boat and they go to Jerusalem and they say, it says to the apostles and the elders, this is what your guys are talking about. You know, it doesn't seem right. So they have a discussion in Jerusalem. They have a conference all about it. It's very important. And at the end of it, this is what James, one of the apostles, says. It has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. And then he gives them three or four things that in a way are what God was saying to their culture. They wouldn't necessarily apply to ours. But he's saying, just tell these guys, abstain from these, but we don't want to put any further burden on these people. And we certainly don't want the Gentile men to feel they have to be circumcised in order to be accepted as God's people. So they took the letters back with them and they took them around all the churches and everybody became happy again. But interesting, the humility there of Paul and Barnabas, thinking this is something really for the apostles. And then when they got there, that even James says, it seems good to the Holy Spirit. He wasn't saying, thus saith the Lord. The Lord has said this to us. The Holy Spirit has said this. Thus says the Holy Spirit. It wasn't in that manner. It just seemed good. We've prayed. This is the conclusion. I like the language that he uses there. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. How often have we been wanted God to agree with us? The things that are very important to us. Like, you know, we really want to do this job. I know you don't think that this could happen to someone as old as me, but at school, as a late teenager, I'd just become a Christian, and we just had girls in the school for the first time. And a very beautiful girl came along, and was in my art class. And I thought, yeah, maybe this is the one. But she wasn't a Christian. And I kind of knew in my heart, even as a young Christian, this doesn't feel right. But I tried to persuade God. I was waiting for words and all sorts of things. I so wanted him to agree with me. Well, thankfully for my children, and hopefully Joe would be thankful, I obeyed in the end, and I went on. But in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. If I had asked my peers, if I had asked my elders, maybe I would have reached that conclusion sooner. But sometimes we want something so much, just me and God. But actually, if we go to wiser people, and we don't always have to agree with them, but just the act of sharing with other people the thing that we're praying about, it's really good, particularly if it concerns them. If it's a church matter for me, then I will always talk to Luke and Bob, not only do I value their opinion, but it affects them as well. In our family, in our household, we have myself and Joe and Raywin, and we have to agree things together. So if we've got a big decision, then I don't just make it, or Joe doesn't just make it. We get together, we pray together, we talk, we discuss, and we reach the thing together. It says about wisdom in James 3, and it's one of my favorite verses. First of all, it talks about the wisdom from below, which is for people who are striving and jealous. It says that it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. But then it goes on, it says the wisdom from above, heavenly wisdom, is first pure. There is a quality of wisdom that comes from heaven, that is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle. So we don't have to be so pushy. It's open to reason. Other translations say it's reasonable. So actually, if it's God, you can share it with others. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to push your agenda. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial. It's sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's God's wisdom. And it says in James 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And so that's part of it. You know, somebody said to me once, man of God, was pastor of an extraordinary church where there was a lot of prophetic stuff, more than any other church I've ever been to. But he once said to me, just in a conversation, he said, I don't go very much for this getting words thing, Nick, he said. Why has God given us wisdom? Now, he wasn't saying that there isn't something in getting words from God or the prophetic. He was just saying there's a balance. God's also given us wisdom, and we need to pray for wisdom in the decisions we make. So Paul also had this thing of the vision, didn't he? The visions. And that's an important thing. Dreams, visions, and impressions. Acts 16:9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. I wanted to just share something this morning, just in a way to make this more accessible to us, because often in a church or in our charismatic environment, people talk about I had a vision or I had a picture, and people think, oh, I've never had one of those. I'll say, I've never had one of those either. But I have had impressions. And just as an example of that, I was in a prayer meeting before I went to Nigeria. We decided we would pray for the Harunas. Some of you remember them. And when we prayed for them, we were just praying, and I just it kind of popped into my mind, like my mind's eye, a thought of a black Land Rover. And this black Land Rover was like driving on. If you've been to Africa, you know those kind of red, brownie red roads, and the sometimes the rain gets into them, and they're very difficult for cars. And John had bought a black Land Rover earlier that week, and was worried about whether it would handle the terrain. So I thought, ooh, that's really encouraging. But actually, what was just as encouraging was the thought that actually it wasn't very clear. It was just in a way, just a thought in my mind that I trusted that maybe God was speaking. And so, you know, God speaks that way. Sometimes it's a dream. Often in our lives, Job, my wife, says old men, it says in Acts 2, is it, she'll dream dreams. But in our family, it's Joe, and she's been having them the whole of her life. And so very often when we were going through, we went through some pretty hard trials. Joe used to wake up and says, Nick, I've had a dream of an animal. So whether it's a shark or a lion, and I'm thinking, okay, because it was often God warning us that there was a trial coming. And you think, well, maybe God doesn't do that, but he did do it. And actually, it made us ready for the next trial that was coming. And God was in the trial. He knew about it. But he was good enough to kind of help us prepare for something that when it came, we were ready for it. Dreams, visions, it should be normal in church life, not something for the super spiritual or a little group. The other week, a few weeks ago, Joe and I were on holiday, and during the holiday, we were praying about a decision that we had to make, myself and Joe and Raywin. I just felt, all week, I just had two words in my mind. And you could say, well, this is just your imagination. And it could be. And it was in a way, but it was sanctified imagination. And I just felt in my heart these two words, get ready. And so when I got back to Raywin and Joe, I said, I think, you know, God's saying to us, maybe we need to get ready. Something that for the next phase of our lives, I don't know, but whatever. And they both kind of bore witness. Yeah, that's right. It's what God is saying. But it wasn't very spiritual. It was just a thought if we're listening to God. And then there's prophecy. Acts 11:28. Now, this guy's a proper prophet, this guy Agabus, one of the few people mentioned in the New Testament. And Acts 11:28, one of the prophets called Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. So actually, it was right what this guy was saying, and they actually acted accordingly. But you kind of want to know that that really was a prophet, wouldn't you, before you sent your money. And that's what they did. And so later on, we discover this same guy in Acts 21. It's Acts 21. I'll tell you the story and then get to the second bit. So Paul is coming to Jerusalem, where he's probably, if we read the story forward, he gets arrested. He goes from king to king, and eventually he goes to Rome, where he dies. And so this guy Agabus turns up, and he takes off his belt, or I can't remember whether it's his belt or Paul's belt, but whatever it does, he ties the belt around his feet, and he said, the man who wears this belt is going to be imprisoned. And so everybody says, oh no, Paul, you know, don't go to Jerusalem. And actually, it's such a prophetic environment there that wherever he goes, people are prophesying the same thing, that you're going to die and whatever. So Paul, don't go. But interestingly enough, they were giving him the knowledge, and maybe God was giving that information for their sake as well. But they weren't giving him the wisdom with the knowledge. And so it goes on in Acts 21:12. When we heard this, we and the people, they urged him. This is Luke and everybody, not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart, for I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." When Jo and I were much younger, she was at university, I remember we were praying with some people, and they had a picture for us as a couple. We weren't married, but I guess they were hoping that, or expecting that might happen. I think we were engaged. One person had a picture, this person had a picture of a traffic light and a policeman. And I've always remembered this because it kind of spoke to me about this thing of a holistic view of the Holy Spirit. And as long as the traffic lights are working, you're okay. You know, it's time to go, beep. You know, the prophetic word comes, off you go. But what if the thing's gone wrong? Then the policeman comes in, the traffic lights are broken down, and he brings wisdom and says, "Well, actually, you better, we'll stop this lot of cars and let these ones through." And so there's the wisdom and the prophetic working alongside each other. And I think, you know, as people of God, to have that wisdom and the prophetic thing going in a church is a very useful thing. And then really, just to finish with the thing of God's kindness and our weakness. I don't know how many of you know the story of Gideon, but it's a beautiful story. It really just reveals how kind God is. There's nobody perfect in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible, who inspired the Bible, makes sure that there's something in there about everybody that isn't quite right. And in Gideon's case, he was a very fearful person, but God chose that fearful person to lead the army. And so he said to God, "If we're going to do this, I need a sign. All right, I need a sign." And so God didn't say, "Okay, I'll give you a sign." He said to God, "And this is the sign that I'd like you to give me. I've got this fleece, this sheepskin, and I'm just going to put it down here on the ground. And if this is you, God, then could you let the dew come down and land on that fleece and everything around it be dry?" And so night came. In the morning, lo and behold, the fleece has got dew on it and everything around is dry. Now, we'd think, hallelujah. Okay, that's good enough for being, but not Gideon. He said, "Lord, I'm really sorry, but, you know, could we just do something else here? I'm going to put the fleece down again." But this time he said, "Could everything around it be wet and the fleece be dry?" And it just said, and God did according to what Gideon asked. And it was like God understood the way that he was, and he was prepared to give him that extra bit of slack in his journey. And I think it's good to realize what God is like. It's not a robotic thing that, you know, thus says the Lord, boom. But actually, we can talk to God. It's a conversation. He can persuade us. He can give us desires. We are weak. He is strong. It's a journey. I was reading about Abraham yesterday, just in my daily readings. And he messed up. God said to him, "I'm going to give you a child, and through this child, all the nations of the world will be blessed." And then they waited. And they waited, and then Sarah got a bit impatient and said, "Look, I'm going to give you my maid, sleep with her, and we'll call that the child." And so they did, and I think it was about 14 years after Ishmael was born that God said, it says, and God appeared to Abraham and said, "I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be perfect. I'm going to give you a child through Sarah," who was, what, 99 years old. Okay, he said, Abraham said, "God, no, 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 could you not do this through Ishmael?" It's like the thought of the impossible was far too challenging for him. But God said, no, I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring this child through an impossible situation. And so he did. But what was interesting to me was that God, you know, he was okay with the Ishmael thing. It didn't do Abraham much good in the end. And it was like a weight around him all his days. But just the same, it didn't stop God's plan. And I think it would be good this morning just to maybe just pray. Incidentally, all this happens in prayer, doesn't it? You know, if we're not praying people, if we're not talking to him, then none of this is going to happen. We're not going to be guided by God. But maybe there are some of us here this morning that feel maybe I don't have any sense of destiny. Maybe there are people here who feel like it's all been too bad, or I've been too bad, and I certainly felt like that way myself. And I just often thank God that he's the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. So often he just seems to be prepared to just wipe the slate clean. Okay, we messed up. Let's start again. And then, you know, and 101 times in the Bible it says this. You'll find these words. And the word of the Lord came to. I looked it up yesterday. I put inverted commas around it. The word the Lord came to, did a search 101 times. That God is a speaking God, and he wants to speak again and again and again and again. And maybe it's a while since you feel you've heard God speak to you. Well, let's pray this morning that God will start to speak afresh, give you encouragement, give you faith. Because he has got a purpose for our lives. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I want to thank you today, Lord, that you are the God of Abraham. You are the God of Isaac. You are the God of Jacob. All flawed men. Thank you, Father, for your patience with Abraham, who's prepared to go along with Sarah's ruse to try and bring this thing to pass. But her own way, Lord, and their own way. Thank you, Father, you are the God of Jacob, who you said you were going to be with him when he just really deceived his parents and his brother, and I was on the run, and you committed yourself to him at that point in his life, Lord. And years later, you brought him back to Israel. You gave him the name Israel. You weakened him. But your purposes were never diminished for his life, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you are a God of forgiveness. Thank you, Father, you forgive us all our sins, Lord. Thank you, Father, for David, who, when he committed adultery and murdered the husband of the woman he slept with, Father, that you still had mercy for him, Lord, and you didn't write him off, Lord. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness, Lord. Would you reveal your kindness to our hearts, Lord, that you are Abba, Father, that we are your children, that we are your beloved, that even in our weakness, you still love us, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. Father, we pray for a fresh start for our lives, Lord. Thank you, you said new every morning. Your mercies to us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the covenant that you've made with us, Lord, that makes that possible. Thank you for Calvary that makes that possible, Lord. Father, we pray that you would continue to speak to us, Lord, in our hearts, through your word, through dreams, through visions, through one another, through impressions, in different ways, Lord, through our desires, Father, through our circumstances, Lord, and all these ways that you move, Lord, we give our lives to you afresh, Lord. Would you give us that destiny, Lord, that sense of purpose, Lord? Things that are on our hearts, the things that are troubling us, Lord, the things that we're worried about, Lord. Father, would you give us faith in those things?